So we are in the middle of a series that we are calling Summer of Revelation. Welcome, if this is your first time maybe joining us for this series. Welcome back. If you've been tracking along with us over the last couple of weeks, what we're doing is we're just kind of taking a deep dive into this apocalyptic letter. And that's what this is. Revelation is a letter. It is a letter from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our King, to his church, to inspire them, to encourage them, to encourage us, and to give us some insight into the kingdom of God and the future of that kingdom. And so it's been awesome already just tracking the first couple of weeks here. If you haven't been joining with us, I encourage you to grab our podcast, subscribe to our YouTube channel, follow along, catch back up. This is week three we're heading into here, so you're not too far behind yet. But follow along, because each week kind of builds on one another, and I believe every single week is going to have powerful impact on your life, if you will allow it to. You know, there's a show, as we head into week three here, that I've actually never watched, but I have heard so many people talk about. It's called Game of Thrones. And what I understand about the premise of that show is that the whole idea is that you have all of these different people clamoring to be the king of the castle, to overthrow other kings and to be the one who's in charge, the ruler of all, right? This Game of Thrones, if you will, right? The reality is, when I think about that, there's a reason I think so many people like that show. Because whether we realize it or not, deep down inside of us, we all kind of have this desire, don't we? To be king of the castle or queen of the castle, or we all have this desire to kind of be in power, all right, to be the ruler of our own life, maybe even to go as far as saying to be the god of our own life, right? That's kind of humanity in a nutshell. We want to be in charge, right? As the great mullet-adorned, overly synthesized 1980s band and theologians, if you will, Tears for Fears once said, everybody wants to rule the world, right? Everybody wants to rule the world. Can I just stop for a second there, rabbit trail, before we go any further? I don't know what is happening in America. I know there are a lot of crazy things going on. For me, not gonna lie, the most crazy thing is that the mullet is back. I have literally spent the last 25 years of my life degrading the mullet, making fun of the mullet. And now, and this is how I know God has a sense of humor, my child wants a mullet. Oh. I know. Yes. And it's taking every like ounce of my self-control, because, you know, I'm supposed to be a good parent and stuff and encourage my kids, right, to not just lambaste them for wanting a mullet. Right? What is happening? It's crazy. All right, rabbit trail over, moving on. My point in all of this is that I think as human beings, one of our biggest struggles, one of the biggest challenges we face on a daily basis in our spiritual life is that we want to be God of our own life, right? This has been happening since the very beginning of time, right? Satan tempted Adam and Eve, right, to be the God of their own life. You know better than God. You should be the one to kind of rule and control your life, right? And isn't that exactly what Satan tried to do way back in the very beginning? He tried to overthrow God himself. Like, I can do this better. I want to be God. And the fact of the matter is I really believe that a huge part of the reason why we are like so many people struggle with this whole God thing, with this whole Jesus thing, is because they don't really want to surrender to Jesus, right? Whether they have the factual information about him or not, they may have been taught and told and gone to church their whole life, right? And then they're rejecting God. I think a huge reason for that is we just don't want to surrender. I don't want to put my life under the authority of somebody else. But what I want to talk about today as we head into chapters 4 and 5 here of our Revelation series is this. There is only one king who is truly worthy to be in authority, not only over this entire world, over all creation, but who is worthy to be king and Lord of our life. And when we actually submit and surrender to his kingship in our life, to his lordship in our life, we are actually so much better off than if we were in control. And so we're going to be in Revelation 4 and 5 today. I'm going to summarize some of this because we don't have time to go through both of these chapters. As I have been saying every single week of this series so far, I really want to encourage you guys. Go home this week, read these chapters on your own. I'm hoping to give you a springboard today, but there's no possible way for me to cover all the information that we're going to look at here today in these two chapters. So Revelation 4 and 5, I'm going to kind of summarize Revelation 4 this morning as we get started, and then we're going to actually be reading in the text starting in Revelation 5:1. And so Revelation 4 kind of picks up after John has had these letters given him to him to give to the church, right? That was week 2. We looked at all these 7 letters that were written by Christ to John to give to the 7 churches. And there was this challenge to us as the church, a challenge for us to be the church that Jesus has called us to be a church that loves, to be a church that perseveres, to be a church that doesn't compromise, right? That has a powerful impact in the world around us. It was an amazing challenge that was given to those churches, and I believe it's still a challenge that is valuable and relevant for us today. And so immediately following this, something kind of crazy and supernatural happens to John, and he writes all of this down. He's actually whisked away in the spirit to the throne room of heaven. And the scene that he is whisked away to is just unbelievable. And so first of all, when he arrives there, the first thing that he sees and describes is the throne of God, the throne that he is, that God sits on. It actually describes that throne as being surrounded in this emerald green hue and a rainbow-like color coming out from the throne. God is sitting on his throne. In front of the throne, there are 7 lampstands. If you remember from a previous week here in this series, we talked about the symbolism of that. It is the symbol of the Holy Spirit, right? The perfection of the Spirit. So God the Father is on his throne, and the Spirit is there as well. Not only that, but it says that the entire floor, I love this imagery, it says, looked like a sea of glass. And you have to remember, John is just trying to describe what he is seeing. Like, he doesn't even really have words to actually put this into probably what it actually looked like. Like, it's probably so much more miraculous than we can even comprehend in our tiny little human brains. And so John says it looks like this sea of glass. So just imagine like crystal, diamond, as far as you can see. This is what the floor is made up of. And not only that, it says that there are these 4 creatures. And this is where Revelation starts to feel a little bit weird. And one of the reasons that people, when they read this, they start to like wig out and go, I don't really understand this. This doesn't make any sense. Okay, it says that there's these 4 creatures. One has the face of a lion. One has the face of an ox, one has the face of a man, and one has the face of an eagle. Again, John can't even put into words exactly what these creatures look like. So he's using the best, closest illustration of that he can. It also says that on every one of these creatures, they are covered with eyes all over their wings. They're winged creatures. Now, if you go back to Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 10:15, I encourage you to go there and read this, check this out sometime this week. There is actually a prophetic description of these 4 creatures. And what Ezekiel describes them as is cherubim. Cherubim. Basically, what that means is it is a special order of angels. Like, these are the elite of the elite angelic creatures. And they are right there surrounding God's throne. Each one of them represents a different kind of attribute of God and his power, right? The lion is a representation of strength. The ox is this representation of servanthood, servitude, right? Humble servitude, right? The third one, the face of the man, represents wisdom, right? As in all of creation, what is the thing that he has given the most intellect to, right? It is man. Right? And then finally, the eagle represents speed or swiftness. And each one of these creatures, we're not going to really get into them today because later on, they're going to play a really important role. Each one of those creatures is going to aid in bringing redemption to the world when this massive battle against good and evil takes place. And so they are there as well. And then finally, seated around all of this, all of that that's going on, it says there are 24 little baby thrones. And on each of those thrones, it says, are 24 elders. Now, we don't know specifically, doesn't say if those are individual specific people, but what we can absolutely understand is this, is that represents the church. These are God's chosen people, the people that he has called into relationship with him, the redeemed of the world. They sit around that throne. And what John sees is every one of those elders and those creatures bowing down, worshiping the throne of God. And this is where I want to pick this up. So that's the scene. I want you to just put that imagery in your mind. The elders seated around. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, is there. This sea of glass, this glow of emerald coming from the throne of God. And this is what happens next. It says, then I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. We'll stop there for a second. So God, the Father, sitting on his throne, is holding out this scroll. It says that it has seven seals on it. Now, in ancient times, they didn't have bound books the way that we have them today. What they would do is they would take parchment, if they wanted to create any type of document, and they would roll that out. They would write everything they needed to write on it, sometimes front and back. And then that scroll would be rolled up. And if it was an important enough document, it would be sealed. Sometimes it says that this particular scroll had seven seals. Sometimes they would roll it a little bit and they would seal it, representing the first section of that scroll. And then they would roll it a little more and they would seal it again using this wax seal. Roll it a little more, seal it again, and so on and so forth. This particular scroll has seven seals. Seven seals that will need to be broken at some point, because this scroll, what it is the title deed to the earth. Now, think about this with me for a second, all right? Just let's put this in modern practical terms, right? A deed is a physical document that tells someone else this property, this is owned by someone else, right? A title is the actual authority. Who is in authority? Who has ownership, right? If you go to buy a house, you have to run a title search, right? In order to make sure that person is actually the owner of that and has the authority to sell you that property, right? And so what this document is, it is the title deed to all of creation. Not only that, but it is the deed that is going to explain and unveil, if you will, all of the things that need to happen, that must happen in order to redeem humanity and creation from the evil that is going on in this world once and for all. These are the seven seals. Right? He goes on then. He says, and I saw a mighty angel. We don't know who that angel was. Maybe it was Michael or Gabriel, two of the most prominent, powerful angels. But it says a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And then it says, this is what John says. He says, I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. And so here's God the Father. He's holding out this scroll, this title deed to the earth. The answer to redeeming all of creation, of our fallenness and our sin and our brokenness. And there is an angel calling out, right? Who is worthy? I want you to picture this in this throne room. Who is worthy? Who is going to take this scroll and open these seals and redeem us once and for all? And this is what John heard. No one. No one replies. No one responds. And in that moment, it leads John to weep. Why? Because if no one can open that scroll, and remember context of where John has been. He's been imprisoned on this island. He has experienced years and years of persecution. He has seen the evil in the world, and he is desperate. Like I think so many of us are desperate for this world to be redeemed, for finally, once and for all, redemption to come back to humanity, for God to finish what he started on the cross 2,000 years ago. He is waiting for that expectantly. And when he hears nothing, no one steps up, no one steps forward to open the scroll, he begins to weep. The fact of the matter is that John wept just a little bit too soon. He wept a little too soon because this is what happens next. It says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And so imagine this scene with me. God's holding the scroll. The angel calls, who's worthy to open it? No one answers at first. Right? I think the symbolism of that is powerful. Because I don't know about you, but doesn't it feel like sometimes, man, when is this going to end? Like, is this really going to happen? Is God really going to redeem this world? Is he going to finally finish what he started? Right, there's this long pause, this silence, and sometimes I feel like I'm living in that pause, that silence. And I so badly want Jesus to return and finish his work. Sometimes it makes me want to weep. And maybe it does you too, as you look around the world, the devastation that's going on in our world. But the good news is this. There is someone who is going to open that scroll and break those seals and bring redemption to this world. He says he is the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the true one and only King. And he is going to finish his work. He is worthy of opening that scroll. He says, therefore, do not weep. Don't weep, John. There is someone who is worthy, and he is the one who has been prophesied about and prayed for many, many years by your people. I love this imagery that they use here, that John uses here as he explains this. It says, when he had taken it, so when Jesus had taken the scroll, it says the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one of them had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense. Now that imagery seems really weird to us, right? Because it's 2,000 years later. I'm going to go ahead and guess that most of us did not grow up understanding, learning, knowing Jewish culture. But the symbolism here is powerful. The harp in the Old Testament often represented prophecy, right? It represented prophecy. These golden bowls that are referenced here, when you went into the temple, you would often see the priests holding these bowls filled with incense. And as that incense burned and the smoke rose from the bowls, it represented the prayers of God's people. And so when they use this imagery here, when John sees this, what it's saying is this Jesus, this worthy king, is the one who has been prophesied about. He is the one who has been prayed for, and he is coming. He is going to open that scroll. He is going to change history from this point moving forward. So don't weep. Hold on. Continue to maintain your faith in this moment. And upon realizing this, there's only one appropriate response. Just one. This is what it says next. It says, and they sang a new song. They sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. It says that they begin to sing a new song. Whenever you hear that language in Scripture, it's talking about redemption. You're singing a new song. They're singing a song of redemption, because finally, the wait is over. Finally, Jesus is going to do what he said he would do when he walked this earth. And he purchased us, it says, with his blood. So what he says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. This is the truth about what's going on right now in our world. Satan and our sin are holding us hostage. That's what's going on. And without someone to pay the ransom, which we cannot pay, we don't have enough to pay it. Without someone to pay the ransom, we're doomed. We're out of luck. But Jesus, the slain lamb, paid the ransom when he went to the cross and poured out his blood for us, for his people. And who did he pour that out for? I love this so much. Just for some people? For most people? No, it says people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. It is for everyone. Jesus died for everyone. It is his hope, it is his desire that all people will turn from their sin and come to Jesus, recognize him as king, put their faith in him as Lord and Savior, and be redeemed once and for all. When I hear people talk about how Jesus and Christianity is this exclusive thing, it breaks my heart. It's not. It is the most inclusive thing that has ever been. It is offered to everyone. Jesus is inviting every single person into this amazing kingdom that he has established for our good. The challenge is, for most people, they refuse to bow the knee. They refuse to surrender. I don't want to give up what I want in order to follow this king. And so today, here's the message. It's really a simple one today. There is only one king who is worthy of the throne. There's only one. There's only one king who is worthy to open the scroll. There's only one king who is worthy of being in power and authority in charge over all of creation. And there is only one king who is worthy of being in power and authority over our lives. The question I want to ask today as we get ready to kind of close this out here over the next few minutes is this. Because this is the question I think we all have to answer. Why is he worthy? Why is he worthy? I mean, that's great, Justin. You can tell me he's worthy all day long, but convince me he's worthy. Well, number one, he's worthy because of who he is. How do most kings become kings? They are from a certain line, a certain family, right? In the earthly kingdom that we live in, right? Most kings and queens, they come to power because their father or their mother was a part of the royal line. And so they are too. And it is who they are. This is such a small thing, but it's such a huge thing. What does it say about this person, this Jesus, who's worthy of opening the scroll? He is from the line of David, it says. He is from the root of David, right? David, if you read the Old Testament, if you read his story, it was prophesied that the Messiah, the true king, would one day come from his lineage. You ever wonder why the Bible is so like meticulous in listing out genealogies? There's a reason. Like, God didn't just throw that in there just to, you know, add filler to the Bible. He puts that in there for a reason. You can trace back from Jesus all the way to David. They kept track of this to see that Jesus Christ in his human form came from the line of David. He is the true king. There isn't another Messiah coming. He is the one. He's Neo. Anybody watch The Matrix? He's the one. Jesus is the one. There isn't anybody else. He is the true king. He's worthy because of who he is. Because he is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He's royalty. But it's not just about who he is. That's not the only thing that makes him worthy. The second thing that makes him worthy is what he has already done. I love how the scriptures say that he has triumphed, past tense. He has triumphed. Yes, he is going to triumph in the future, right? This war that's going on in the heavenlies that will one day end all of this is still to come. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus has already triumphed on the cross. He has already won the war. The war might not be over, but it's over. Right? Not only has he triumphed over his enemy, Satan, he has triumphed over sin and death in every single one of our lives. He has triumphed. Past tense, it's done. The work is finished. And the second that we put our faith in him and believe that he has triumphed for us, it is finished. We no longer have to live in that sin. We no longer have to worry about eternal death. We get to live in the knowledge of that. Why? Because of what he has done. What he has done makes him more worthy of being the king of our life and the Lord of our life than anything else. He is so very worthy. So very worthy. He is the only king worthy of being on the throne. Not just the throne of the universe, but the throne of our life. You and me, each of us individually. He's worthy to be king of our heart, to be king of our whole life. And I think the thing as I read this and studied this out over the last week or so that struck me as I was just pondering this amazing truth is that Jesus isn't just offering redemption in the future. He's offering us redemption right now. And not only that, He is the only one who can bring true redemption to our life. The fact of the matter is that most of us, we seek redemption, we search for redemption, we search for purpose, we search for love, we search for healing from our brokenness in all of the wrong places. Even those of us who are would call ourselves Jesus followers, like we succumb to that temptation sometimes, don't we? But I want you to hear this today. Whether you are a Christian who's been following Jesus for a long time, or maybe you're sitting here today and you're still like, I'm trying to figure this whole Jesus thing out. I'm not sure. Jesus is the only one who can bring redemption to your life. True, real, authentic redemption. He's the only one. Jesus is the only one who can deal with our sin, who can deal with our past and our brokenness and the things that have happened to us, who can heal us. He's the only one who can give us a hope and a purpose and a future, a real future, one that lasts for eternity. Jesus is the only one. I cannot stress that enough. You are not going to find it in your job. You're not going to find it in another person. You're not going to find it in some self-help book. You are going to find it in Jesus Christ. And what's so heartbreaking to me is to watch people in this world continue to turn their back on the one thing that would revolutionize and transform their life, simply because they do not want to bow and to surrender and to allow somebody else to be an authority over their life. And what people don't realize is that it is in surrendering to him completely and wholly with everything that we have, that all of those things, all of those good things that we actually really want in life will actually come to pass. Everything else is fake. It's fake news. It's fool's gold. There's another movie that I watched a while back. I can't remember how many years ago now. It's called Night and Day. It stars Tom Cruise and Cameron Diaz. And in this movie, Cameron Diaz is basically like on the run for her life. She really doesn't know what she's doing. And this guy, Tom Cruise, comes along. He's like the savior of the day. He's, you know, he's tough and he handles all the bad guys. And she keeps trying to get away from him. She's like, I can do this on my own. And there's a scene, and this scene has just been burned into my memory since the time I saw it. There's a scene where they're on this motorcycle and he stops and he sits her down and he says, listen to me. You need to understand something here, okay? Here's your chances, all right? Ready? With me? Without me? Okay? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Your chances of survival? Ready? With me? Without me? With me? Without me? Guys, our chances without Jesus right here. We have no hope. We have no chance. No chance of a future. No chance of redemption in this life or the one to come, right? But with Jesus, oh, you better believe. We got hope up here. We got a future up here. We got redemption up here. With Jesus, without Jesus. With Jesus, you guessing what I'm saying? Without Jesus. With Jesus, without Jesus. And that's, man, I want so badly for the world to see that. And I can stand here and I can talk like this and I can be passionate about this, not just because I read it in a book, even though that book is true and wonderful and eye-opening. I can stand here and I can tell you this because I have experienced it. I've tried to do it my own way. I've tried to be the God of my own life. I've tried to be the king of the castle. It don't work, folks. Here's what happens. Let me give you a picture. Let me paint you a picture of what it looks like when Justin is in charge. I have a bad marriage. I'm a jerk. I'm selfish. I make really poor decisions. I have no love in my heart. I'm broken and lost and destitute, and I'm just a burden to everybody around me. I don't build anybody up. I tear down. That's Justin being the king of the castle. But when I submit and I surrender to Jesus and his kingship in my life, his lordship, not because I'm obligated to or I have to, but because I recognize who he is and what he's done for me, I make better decisions. I have healthier relationships. I have joy, even when life stinks. I have a purpose, a beautiful, amazing purpose as a part of his kingdom to share the gospel and the good news and to love people, disciple people. Like when I'm letting him lead me, it is a whole different life. It is a new life. It's a transformed life. And when I start to try to cling back, grab back some of the control, put myself on my little baby throne that's so pathetic, it's never good. It's never, ever good. And my hope for us, church, for those of us who are Christians, who call ourselves Jesus followers, is that every single day, tomorrow, the day after that, the day after that, that every single day we would release a little bit more of the control and release that throne a little bit more and just put Jesus on the throne of our life. Every part of our life, not holding even one little tiny percentage of it back, giving all of it to him. And if we will do that, I believe what Jesus promises to do is not just open the scroll and break the seals of the universe, but to open the scroll of our life, our heart, and to do a work in us that no one else can do. He is our only hope. He is the only one who is worthy to be on the throne. That's it. Him. The truth is that most people, they don't want to do that. But can I ask you today, how is that working out for you? How is you being in charge of your life working out for you? I know it hasn't worked for me. I mean, not to be rude, but you know who's been there for every poor decision you've ever made? You. Me, right? I've been there. I've been there for every single poor decision I have made. I have to take responsibility for that. But when I am following Jesus, seeking him, seeking his wisdom, allowing him to lead and guide, saying, okay, Jesus, whatever you want, you're the king, you're Lord. Like, I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what you want to do. You can't go wrong. You cannot go wrong. Because in his perfection, he will never lead you wrong. Ever. So many people will never experience the incredible freedom of Jesus Christ because they just simply won't surrender. And so I want to talk to two groups as we close today. And I want to ask you both this question. And I want to challenge you maybe with a little bit different response. The question is Jesus really on the throne of your life? I think we got to be honest with that question. Is he really? Is he on the throne of your life in every aspect, every area of your life? To those who maybe you have put up a wall against the love and the truth of Jesus Christ, because maybe you've had a really awful experience in your life. Maybe you've had a bad church experience. Maybe this has been nothing more than a religion to you. For those of you who might be in the room and that's your situation, I plead with you today. Make him the king of your life. Put him on the throne of your life. Stop fighting it. Give him a chance. Surrender to him and give him a chance to prove his worth. He will. I promise you that. And I don't mean to be doom and gloom, But I think if we don't say this as Christians, if we don't say this as the church, if I don't say this as a pastor, I'm not doing anyone any favors. There is a day coming. I don't know when it will be. It might be in our lifetime. It might not. When Jesus is coming back. And when that happens, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here's my plea to you today. Don't wait until it's too late. This isn't like, I'm not trying to fear tactic you. I'm genuinely, I care about you and I love you and I don't want it to be too late for you. I believe Jesus gives us ample opportunities over and over and over again. His grace and his forgiveness, truly just unfathomable. But we got to make that choice. We got to enter into relationship with him willingly. And so if that's you today, we would love to talk with you here at True North Church. That's why we do everything we do here, to see people discover Jesus and his amazing love, to see your life transformed. Man, I know it can be so much better than what you're experiencing now, and you may not even realize it. You may think your life is great. I'm telling you, you haven't experienced anything until you begin relationship with Jesus. And then church, my people, my church family, that same question, right? Is Jesus really on the throne of your life? I believe if we are in Christ, he's at least mostly on the throne, or at least somewhat on the throne. But is he completely on the throne? Or are you up there on the throne trying to do this? Let me just push you off a little bit so I can get a little cheek on part of the throne. To scooch over a little bit, God, let me have this part of my life. Let me be in control of this part. Bad idea, church. That's not going to go well for you. It's not going to go well for me. Whatever that is, whatever that area is of your life where you have refused to just give him control and give up surrender, make today the day. Just surrender it to him. And watch how much more he does with your surrender than you could ever do with your control. Man, he will do more than you can imagine. That is my prayer for us today, church. I read Revelation. I see that throne room that John was whisked away to. I see those 24 elders bowing to him, taking off their crowns. It says they take off their crowns and they lay them on the ground and they put their full surrender and trust in the God of the universe, recognizing he is worthy of it and that he can do so much with us if we will do that.